All right. Before we get into the Word, just a couple things on some announcements. The Alpha course that's starting on the 4th of June, we've been running that for years and years at Miracle Life. And it is for people who, see the question mark, for people who have questions about Jesus, about Christianity, about church. Think of Nicodemus in John 3 and the Ethiopian eunuch that didn't know what he was reading about the Messiah in Isaiah. And so it's a place where people can come with questions and get answers from God's Word. And especially, you know, folks, maybe you've gone to university and you've gotten exposed to lots of different other philosophies and ideas, and you're scratching your head, go to Alpha, all right? But also, you know some people that either are struggling in their faith or don't have faith, bring them to Alpha. Just say, hey, I'm going to go with you. If you haven't been there, you'll enjoy it, but it's really for them. But you can sit with them. And what we do is we go through material, and then there are awesome, awesome facilitators that answer questions. Amen? All right. Then also that life after divorce is, obviously, if you've been through a divorce, that was not what you were planning when you got married. But it happened. And so there's hope for you. There's healing for you. So many great testimonies are coming out of that. But also, we want to let you know at Miracle Life, if you're married and you're now thinking about life after divorce, we'd like to encourage you that there's life before divorce. And we've got marriage conferences and seminars. We've got marriage builders. We've got counselors. We've got connection groups. There are people that will walk with you and help you. And that would be our greatest, highest hope for you, is that you'd find, both you and your spouse would find the help that can restore your marriage. Amen? All right. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to see, and it's going to come up about three or four times today in our text, about how do we respond to suffering. And what Peter is going to say, kind of spoiler alert, is it depends what kind of suffering it is. There is suffering that is commendable when you are following Jesus, when you're making godly decisions, and then people attack you. People don't like you. People defriend you. And you face the pain of those kinds of decisions. In their case, it was persecution from government, right? Which today, 2025, for those of you who live in Lusaka, that's not something we wake up every day to worry about. All right, thank God. I'm grateful for that. But Peter is going to say there are some other sources of suffering in your life that are absolutely avoidable, and that God can help you steer clear of those pathways, and you're going to see that today. All right, so let's get into 1 Peter 3:8. First couple of verses basically encourage us in our love walk and the way we treat other people. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tenderhearted, and keep a humble attitude. What an amazing list of attributes for our relationships. Amen? That we sympathize, we empathize, we get in to help other people when they're going through tough things. We love as brothers and sisters. That means there's some permanence to it, isn't it? That we are there through thick and thin. Be tenderhearted. Next verse, don't repay evil for evil. Now, what's the implication there? It means that sometimes in our relationship with other people, you are going to get some evil deliveries. There's going to be evil that comes into your life through the hands of human beings. So what do? Do we give it back, fire for fire? Nope. Don't repay evil for evil. All right, now, I grew up with three brothers, and all I did was play outside with other guys all day long, every day. All right, and no one taught me, but especially guys, let's be honest. When a guy hits you, you hit him harder. When they insult you, you give it to them back with more, right? It's like nobody taught us how to do that. It's sadly kind of the way we are. But now God says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Tell your neighbor that's in the Bible. Now, the day and age that we live in, there are many more ways for us to get insulted. Right? Some people get insulted when no one was even trying to insult them. Right? And there are many more ways to insult people. All right, so our world lives this way, trading insults for insults. God says don't do it. Instead, pay them back with what? A blessing. Something that blesses them. Hallelujah. Amen. I can put this into practice at every four-way stop in Lusaka. Just the definition. Four-way stop. Oh, I want to do anything but bless the people that just go by, you know? This is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. Amen. And then what Peter does is he says, I'm just not making this up. And he quotes from Psalm 34, the next few verses, to say, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Insults, evil on our tongue, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All right. So incredible relational help we get there. Now, the rest of what we're going to see today is mostly going to be around suffering. All right. Yippee. I'm glad I came to church today. All right. But just hold on, because I think I believe the Word of God is going to give us some wonderful, wonderful insight for us to navigate this in our life. And the idea is just the word suffering is, it's painful, isn't it? All right. And we face it in this life. Now, what we see in God's plan is that when we go to heaven, new heavens, new earth, no tears. No, all the bad people are outside. All right, so there is zero suffering. Aren't you glad? All right, but in this lifetime, Jesus said, you will have, there'll be trouble. The Bible talks about trials. All right, but God wants us to be biblically informed as we navigate this. All right, let's get into it. 1 Peter 3:13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Now, does it say you're blessed for all suffering? No. It says when you suffer for righteousness' sake, meaning you're walking in righteousness, you're walking in God's ways, and as a result of that, suffering happens. You are blessed. Can we be honest? It doesn't always feel blessed. All right? But what the Bible says, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you... What do you mean, when? That sounds like a prophecy. Like it's going to happen. Exactly. That when they defame you as evildoers, you're not an evildoer, but they're saying you are. Why? Because of their own life. Okay. When they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better. Everybody say it's better. It's better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Okay, one is better, one is not better. Do you see this? All right. So one problem that I feel the body of Christ has had for a long time is we kind of just put all suffering into one bag and we call it the same thing. Right? Now, in a sense, it's painful, but not all suffering has the same source. Not all suffering has the same response from us. All right? Because here it says, and this is a theme throughout 1 Peter. Remember, we saw this last week, that you may, in your workplace, be doing good, and you still get in trouble for doing good, because of doing good. That is honorable. In fact, it is literally Christ-like. Happened to Jesus, it's happening to you. Right? Talked about wives, that maybe your husband doesn't obey the Word of God, doesn't know Jesus. And your good behavior, your holiness, will speak volumes to him. All right? And it may influence him enough to be born again. All right? So, in tough times, with tough people, our lifestyle can cause suffering, but we keep on doing what's right because it's preaching to the world. Amen? So this he just kind of says this in a number of different ways. He's just said it again. All right. But what we see is that you can suffer for doing well. Awesome. Badge of honor. You can suffer for doing evil. Stop. Stop. Stop doing evil. And the suffering that comes from your evil doing, that suffering can be stopped. And it can be avoided. And it is not commendable. It is not glorifying God, okay? And it is not the same. All right, so what that means is that you and I are going to have some biblical discernment when it comes to our own suffering. Meaning that we have to know lots of different words, places in the Word of God, which we're going to hope give that to you today, some of it. So that when some things happen, we can say, this I can respond in the right way. All right, so I've been in some kind of level of leadership position in my life. I have 30, 35 years, something like that. And when I, at times, as a leader, have used unbiblical wisdom, all right, when I've walked in ignorance, I have suffered the consequences of that. Right? Oh, the devil's attacking. No, Walker. You hired a plumber to do the job of an electrician. I mean, it doesn't make them a bad person. It just means they are completely unqualified to do the job. All right? And, hey, I've done that a few times. Not literally plumbers and electricians. Okay. I've tried to be an electrician when I wasn't called or anointed to do that. Right. So, has there been suffering from being a foolish leader at times? Yes, there has. But here's the cool thing. I can learn. I can grow. And the suffering can be reduced. All right. Now, PH and I, we were kind of looking at this and praying and talking about this yesterday. And some of what we're going to share today is kind of based on 25 years of pastoral observation. And that is that being a pastor, I have the advantage, and I think it's a privilege, of being close to people's suffering, right? An advantage over TV preachers, because they just see a camera, right? And there's 101 reasons I'm not a TV preacher, all right? But, so in walking with people in suffering, I get to hear their responses, see their reactions, all right? And I kind of want to start with a few things of some unbiblical, that means it doesn't come from the Bible, but there's some Christian traditions about suffering that you're going to struggle if you hold on to these things. Right? One is, so again, doesn't come from the Bible. This is a real popular one in Pentecostals, is that the devil only attacks people who are a threat to him. So when things are going wrong in your life, you just say, I'm on fire for God because I'm a threat to the devil. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that. Okay? From what I can see, John 10:10, Jesus, I came to give life and that life more abundantly. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil hates you because you bear the image of God. The Bible says he is the enemy of your soul. Always. All right? So he doesn't need a good reason to be bad. Because you're on the wrong side of kingdoms. All right? Another funny thing people have about suffering is they use this phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle. Says no scripture in the Bible. All right? Now, what the Bible does say about temptation, now, temptation is not necessarily suffering. Temptation, the Bible says that the God will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able, but with the temptation. Now, James tells us, where did the temptation come from? From God? No. When you're tempted, don't say it's from God, because he cannot tempt you. Where does the temptation come? For your own lusts, your own desires. Right? So, with the temptation that God did not give you, he will provide a way of escape. All right, so that's how every temptation, there's a way out. Because God provides the way out. Jesus showed us that in Matthew chapter 4. All right. Well, I remember a time in my life when I was a second year of college and I had three living grandparents. I was close to my mom's mom and then my dad's parents were alive. And in a period of 3 months, all three died. It was quite remarkable. All right. And went to the funerals and stuff and everything. And, you know, when somebody's going through something like that, sometimes we just pat them on the shoulder and say, hey, God won't give you any more than you can handle, as if you're quoting Jesus or something. The Bible doesn't say that, all right? It simply doesn't say that. Now, what we do see, here's what the Bible teaches us, is that God, in the way he set up the world, is that there are people, personalities other than God who have agency, meaning they have the ability to decide. They have the power to do things. Now, God, you could say he set it up that way. All right. So God gave me the power to decide certain things, right? If you remember Daniel, the book of Daniel, when we went through that, the children of Israel were in Babylon. What are they doing in Babylon? Well, God gave them a 70-year red card. Okay, warning after warning after warning, and then finally, you're gone. And kind of the thing that was brought up and the prophets talked about was that the people of God had imitated the Canaanites, and instead of worshiping God at the temple with as he prescribed, they were offering their own children, burning them to demon spirits. God's people. The demon god Moloch. And God said, enough is enough. And when the prophet Ezekiel confronted them about that, one of his writings, he said this. He said, what you have done, this roasting your children, he said, that never entered my mind. Meaning, I didn't decree it. I didn't allow it. I didn't permit it. It is 100% you, 0% God. God said that. All right. So there are times when there is suffering. That is because Walker did some dumb things. All right. Not all, but some. Right? There are other people in the earth that have agency who can bring suffering to our doorstep and do some things. Let me give you an example. 2 Timothy 4. Paul is writing Timothy and he says in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. Maybe you're thinking of Alexander from the copper belt did you great harm. Now, wait a second. Who did? Alexander the coppersmith. Now, what we understand, this was maybe a ministry colleague of Paul's. He did me great harm. Now, when Paul says great harm, you better take note. Because, you know, he gave us a list one time. He said, I've been left for dead. I've been beaten within one lash of my life. I've been shipwrecked multiple times. I've been, and some things didn't even make the list. I've been bitten by snakes, shook the snake, right? So when Paul says great harm, this is not like he got defriended on Facebook, okay? This is great harm. Who brought the harm? Alexander the cup. Is a demon mentioned? Nope. Did God permit it? Nope. Alexander did it. And the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. He'll judge him. Well, God's not going to judge him if God made him do it. Doesn't make sense. All right. Verse 15. Timothy, beware of him yourself. Get some big dogs, a gun, hire a lawyer, run away from Alexander. For he strongly opposed our message. Harm and suffering came from the hands of a bad guy. Timothy, be careful of the bad guy, because I don't want suffering to happen to you from the hands of this bad guy. Doesn't even say to pray for Alexander. Just avoid him. Amen. So, there was suffering that happened from our own hands, suffering that happens from the hand of other people. Jesus, when he was on the earth, he was ministering on the Sabbath, and there was a woman, a Jewish woman, who was stooped over, bent over. And he made this comment. He said that this woman has been bent over for 17 years, this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound. Why? Satan. And he said, should she not be loosed from her bondage on any day, including the Sabbath day? And she was healed. Jesus reversed satanic bondage. He did not say to the woman, hey, woman, it's been 17 years, and you know what? You know, after all, God didn't give you more than you could handle. And we're just so proud of you, and you've been doing so well. And I'm going to just lift this heavenly mystery thing off of your life. No, no, no. From the pit of hell, satanic bondage reversed, shackles gone from the hand of Jesus. So her suffering was not her sin. It was not somebody else. It wasn't Alexander. It was satanic bondage. All right? So, another idea about suffering, non-biblical idea, is that God is crushing you like a grape to get out the good stuff of your life. Nowhere in the Bible does God call you a grape. Okay, God's not making wine from your life. Or for us Pentecostals, grape juice. Okay. No, no, no. Here's what James says. He said, when you go through various trials, consider it joy. Why? Because when you go through a trial, when you trust God, it's the trying of your faith. It's only good if you're trusting God. The trying of your faith works patience. It works endurance. All right. David had killed a lion, defending, acting in a responsible way. David had killed a bear. I kill hairy things that can kill me. Here comes Goliath. No big deal. Hairy thing that might kill me. I've got confidence in how God has used me. I've grown in my endurance. I've grown in putting God to the test. Amen? And so as we trust God and go through things, then the next time something similar happens, we can just do Jackie Chan. I'm not afraid of this. Amen. All right. But it doesn't say that God is crushing you to bring out the fragrant aroma of your life. Please, give me a break. Okay. Then, on the other hand, there's some Christians who say that all suffering is avoidable. And if you're suffering anything from any reason, then you're weak spiritually, or you've done something wrong, or, well, that's not the Bible either, is it? Right? Because Peter is actually commending Christians who suffer for righteousness' sake. Okay? Proverbs 13:20 gives us one pathway of suffering. Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. Oh, please give your friends a blood test. All right, if they are not wise on biblical standards, do not walk with them. Oh, but they're my ride or die friends. Well, don't ride or you'll die, okay? If they deviate from God's wisdom, it doesn't mean you hate them. It doesn't mean you dislike them. It just says, I'm not going to walk with you. Please, your friends are the family you get to choose. Come on, let's be real. In our family, there's some, you're thinking, I did not choose that one. But they're your family. You don't have your family. There's no lifelong commitment. Amen. He who walks with the wise becomes wise. The companion of fools will suffer harm. But God's crushing me. You just got the wrong friends. You've got fools for friends, and you are suffering as a result. Let me give you an example here. We've got, how many of you in the room right now, you are a student of one kind or another? You're taking a class somewhere. You're a student. Lift up your hand. All right? Lots and lots of students. Okay. You're a student. Hang out with irresponsible friends. Walk with them. Drink with them. Do foolish things with them. Get bad grades. Have a hard time finishing school. Don't get a job. Suffer financially, and then blame the devil. No. That is avoidable suffering. All right. Another thing we need to be careful about in suffering is what the Bible calls Job's comforters or Job's friends. And when Job was going through his calamity, that the Bible, Job 1, spells it out real clear. God was protecting Job. The devil was attacking Job. Job didn't know that Job 1 existed. We do. All right? He didn't. So, Job's friends come and they just chill. They sit in the dirt with him. All right? It's a funeral house. And they just be in there with him. And then they start preaching. Then they start offering advice. Okay, and what they had one way and only one way that they thought Job was suffering. And that is, the only reason people suffer is because God's punishing them. And who gets punished by God? People who do wrong things. Whew, Job is suffering. Must be God's punishment. So our response to Job is, repent. You're sinful. Except our Bible tells us he wasn't. He was blameless. The Bible, and that's why it brings out a few times where it says, and Job did not sin, and Job did not sin. All right. So their accusations about Job, in a sense, they kind of meant well, but they were putting it through this paradigm of how suffering happens, and they were terribly wrong. All right. So be careful when sometimes well-meaning people misdiagnose your suffering. All right. So, Job didn't exactly get it right either. All right. You remember the time where Jesus is hanging out with his guys and they come across a person who is born blind. John chapter 9. So, he had never seen. He came out of the womb as a blind baby and now he's a blind man. All right. So, the disciples are having an argument. And then they go to Jesus, and it's one or the other. It's A or B. Jesus, why? We were just talking, you know, and we can't figure it out, but we know you can. Why was this man born blind? It's one or the other. Was it his sin or his parents' sin? You know what the answer of Jesus was? Neither. Neither his sin nor his parents' sin caused him to be born blind. All right. So they got it wrong, didn't they? Now, one thing, every time I read that passage, I always wonder, what were the disciples thinking? Okay, because they said this man was born blind. So the sin happened before his birth. How do you sin in the womb? All right? Lord, I mean, as a kid, I sinned a lot as a child, but I don't think I figured out a way in the womb to sin. Right? I mean, maybe they did a scan of the little baby in the mother's womb, you know, and he's smoking, throwing back whiskey shots, playing cards with his friends. I don't know. What how do you sin in the womb? All right. Jesus said, no. This is so that the glory of God will be revealed. When was the glory of God revealed? When he was healed. All right. So a lot of people have funny ideas. Now, in our part of the world, still one of the biggest killers of people physically is malaria, isn't it? All right. Now, thankfully, today we know a lot about malaria. We know what kind of mosquitoes transmit it. We know when they come out at night. And so there are a lot of ways to prevent malaria if people use the knowledge and apply it. That's pretty good, isn't it? Obviously, there are treatments if you have malaria. But not very long ago, what was commonly believed of what produced malaria was bad air. Bad air, like foul air, like, you know, you walk by Marshlands and it stinks or something, you know. Ooh, that's how you breathe in malaria. And so you treated it by bloodletting and induced vomiting. Wrong diagnosis, wrong treatment. Wrong diagnosis, wrong treatment. And in our own suffering in life, if we misdiagnose it, we're going to treat it wrongly. Right? Maybe you're facing... Maybe it's been a few years and you face some financial difficulty, or maybe holding a job. And so you go to a meeting and somebody tells you you have a demon of poverty. Okay? Well, it's not a demon I want, right? So you cast it out and you tell it to go to the dry places and whatever. Here's the problem. There is no demon of poverty in the Bible. That is a myth. That is a fable. Now, time out. In the Bible, there are a lot of demons. There's a fair number of demons. Many of them have names. Many of them are attributed to certain work. There is no demon that makes you poor. Go to Proverbs, study poverty, and you'll discover things non-demonic sources. Okay? All right? And you'll find biblical pathways out. Okay, so if I believe I've got a demon of poverty, then I'm just going to... Well, Pastor Walker can't cast it out because he's an American. He doesn't know anything about demons, you know. We all... Every Mzungu can't... You know, what Mzungu can cast out demons? So forget him, you know. So I've heard it said. Okay. So I'm going to this prophet, I'm going to go to there, I'm going to go to Uganda, and they'll cast the spirit out. They'll break it. All right? Okay? Wrong diagnosis, wrong treatment. Okay? Let's say you are married, and your husband is, you know, maybe he is not as interested in you anymore, and you're wondering, there's this lady at work. So I'm going to call fire on him. Fire on the lady. Well, even if she does catch fire and die, there's another lady coming. You can't just call fire on everybody. Amen. That's wrong diagnosis, wrong solution. Okay. But God wants us to be smart. Okay. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Us who used to sin, us who used to be sinful. He brings us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And so what Paul says in his teaching is that the death that Jesus died, we die to sin so that we can be alive for righteousness. So the suffering that Jesus did, what Peter's saying, he did it for us to be free from sin. Yes, the shame of sin, the past of sin, but also the present activity of sin. Right? If I look at a chart of my life of the last 40 years, I've known Jesus for 41 years, I think there's a downward trend of sin in my life. I'm thankful. All right, there's a downward trend. A few spikes here and there, all right? But a downward trend. And what I'm also thankful, as I was reflecting on this, is that the effect of sin, the suffering of sin, has gone down. All right? We're going to see, you know, the Bible talked about refrain from evil on your lips. Slander, gossip, those kinds of things. And it made me think years and years ago, must be 28 years ago, I guess, when my wife and I were living in South Africa, had some sweet people in our life. They loved Jesus. Kids were the same age. We hung out. She was the best cook I've met. She's like top five cooks in the world. Hallelujah. When they said, can you come over for dinner? Yes, we can come over for dinner. But lovely, lovely people. And they had relatives and who had friends. And I was with another group of people who knew their relatives. And they were kind of making fun of their relatives and being ugly and stuff. And I wasn't silent. I didn't defend. I didn't say, hey, that's not cool. I actually joined the joke. And then it gets back to them. And I wasn't misunderstood. I was ugly. And we lost that friendship because of the evil on my mouth. Okay? Well, Pastor Walker, tell the rest of the story. How you know, they forgave you and you washed their feet. And no, there's no rest of the story. We lost their friendship because of my sin. Okay, now here's the good thing. Because of Jesus and his redemption in my life, I don't do that anymore. I don't speak ugly about people behind their back. I don't insult their relatives. Certainly ever. Some people do it on social media as like a hobby. All right? So with the reduction of sin has come the reduction of losing precious friends because of my sin. Oh, I'm so glad that suffering has gone down, and it's only because of Jesus. Amen? Now, another thing Jesus died for as our substitute is our physical bodies, sickness. All right? Isaiah 53:4. This is from the Young's Literal Translation. It says, surely our sicknesses he, the Messiah, hath borne, and our pains he has carried them. And we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought he was being punished, but no, this was all part of God's plan. Some people say, no, that's just spiritual healing. That's not what the Holy Spirit believes. All right. Matthew 8:16, the Bible interprets the Bible. When evening had come, they brought to him, Jesus, many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And it's a direct quote, Isaiah 53:4. But notice how the Holy Spirit interprets this. He himself, the Messiah, took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Aren't you glad he did? All right, so what Jesus bore, we need not bear. All right, we live in a fallen world. There are malaria, mosquitoes. There is COVID-19. I hope there's not COVID-20 and 21, but maybe there is. But Jesus bore our sicknesses. And so sickness, while it is something we might face from time to time, we can trust him because there is a substitutionary work that Jesus did for us. Amen? Now, I wish I had more time, but sometimes people say, well, Paul, you know, Pastor Walker, you know, sometimes God wants you to keep that sickness so that you don't get proud, like Paul, the apostle, the thorn in the flesh, you know, his sickness. He asked God 3 times, heal me of my sickness, and God didn't. He said, my grace is sufficient. Well, that is a sad, unbiblical interpretation of Paul's thorn in the flesh. All right. Nowhere in that passage is there any indication that was sickness. All right. Now, 2 things, just real quick. This is 2 Corinthians 12. So Paul says, a thorn in the flesh, and then he defines it, a messenger of Satan. Now, thorn in the flesh is an idiom. It's a saying. All right. In the Bible, the Canaanites were referred to as being thorns in the side of Israel. Now, was there physical pain? No. Did it affect their side? No. It's a saying to say, those people, and we, in English, we have a saying called, that guy is a real pain in the neck. Some people use other parts of the body to describe the pain. Right? But that guy who is causing you trouble, your neck is not in pain. In fact, your entire body is not in pain. He's just a pain in the neck. Right? So it's a saying that you can misunderstand. All right? Now, the other thing, when Paul refers to this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. All right? So first of all, it wasn't a heavenly messenger. It was a satanic messenger. All right? The word messenger there in the Greek always, 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 100% of the time refers to a personality, not a sickness, not an eye disease, not tuberculosis. Thank you. Thank you, Reverend Benjamin. Hallelujah. So to say that that was a sickness that God didn't heal is reading something into the text that the text is not telling us at all. All right? So that was for free today. All right, let's get back to suffering. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, meaning while you're alive, for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So the rest of the time we have in this body, what are we doing? We're living for the will of God. Amen. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now, how many know all that list right there? Those are all team sports. Meaning, you need somebody else to help you to do it. You do it with someone. All right, a drunken party is not you drinking at home by yourself, which is not a good idea. All right, but this is all—they're all people involved in this. And this kind of explains the next verse. In regard to these, they, the people that were on your team crazy, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Why did they speak evil of you? Because you're not repaying your debts? No. Because you're no longer being crazy and sinful with them. So they make up stories about you. They speak evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, let me read this to you from the New Living Translation. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So, they slander you. Everybody say former friends. Who's on the list of your former friends? You're supposed to have a list called former friends. Used to be a friend, now they're not. Because they're still involved in drinking parties. They're still involved in all that stuff that is destructive. And they become a former friend. Do you hate them? Of course not. Do you speak ill of them? No. But the way you live is they're not my friends anymore. Hallelujah. I'm really happy not to have certain friends in my life anymore. They were not helping me in any way. But here's the really cool thing. They are replaceable. Recruit. The Bible says, he who has friends is the person who shows himself friendly. Amen. All right. So, let's finish up with this next passage. 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through. At that time, it was persecution. At that time, it was what we at work, at home, different places where you do good and you get in trouble and you're spoken of as evil. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad. Huh, very glad? Maybe I could be a little bit glad. No, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. What suffering did he face? The cross was our substitute. His life was our example. Amen. People reviled him. He didn't revile back. So that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests on you. If you suffer, however, it must not be. Everybody say, it must not be. All right, so this is suffering that should not happen in your life. Can you see that? So it's not just any suffering is all cool and awesome. No, it must not be four things. Murder, stealing, making trouble. I mean, it wasn't there before you got there, but you made it. Okay? There are names and pictures that come to my mind right now. Troublemakers, all right? Or prying into other people's affairs. Murder, Jesus said, is hating somebody in your heart, isn't it? Wanting them to suffer because you hate them. Stealing anything at any time. Stealing. You're thinking of, you know, some movie with guns and they're stealing the bank, right? No, stealing is if you're in the healthcare business. And drugs for poor people are on your shelf. You are a thief. And you're actually a special kind of thief. The Bible, it calls it abominable when you enrich yourself at the expense of the weak. All right? So if you're in the healthcare business, you're not a thief. Amen. I'm looking for a new Facebook page called Pharmacists for Jesus. May you be a founding member. No, leave the scripture up, guys. Leave the scripture up. All right. So, stealing, murder, causing trouble. But let's look at this last one. Prying into other people's affairs. There are Pentecostal Christians that actually call that a ministry. They believe that God literally has anointed them. And I pry and I get into other people's business. No, the Bible says that's wrong. And you will suffer for it. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, there were a lot of people who weren't working. Not because they couldn't, because they wouldn't. And so in their idleness, they would be busybodies, running from house to house. You don't have to run from house to house now. You can just sit in your chair with a few bundles and you can pry into other people's affairs. Huh? Yeah. and comment on. You don't have to be an expert about everything. Right? Things have changed in Zambia. I mean, there's a whole celebrity culture now. All right? And everybody wants to have an opinion about this one and that one and this one and that one. Did you see when they sing that song? Did you see what they wore to that place? Yeah. I don't even think she loves her husband. You do your own business. What Paul's answer to the church of Thessalonica was work, work, work with your hands, be productive. Go home, kiss your wife, go to bed, repeat. Do that your whole life, then die, go to heaven. That is an awesome, awesome life. Don't be into other people's business. Well, Pastor, yeah, I don't understand. My third cousin that I haven't met in 13 years who lives in Australia, you have no idea what they're up to. I know, and neither should you. Hallelujah. Some of you need to sing the anointed psalm of Disney. Let it go. Let it go. Huh? Just leave it. You've got, you and your life is a full-time job. So you do that life. But my neighbor and my friend, and they'll answer to God. You love them. You be kind. You be good. You do your business. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm telling you, some of your life will change forever if you do that. Oh, your life will change forever. You'll be so, that suffering, it'll come down considerably. Amen. All right, let's keep reading. Let's just pick it up here at the end, verse 19. It says, so, this is kind of a summary statement. So, if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, which he defined, right? And that is doing good, acting holy, standing up for the Lord in the midst of foreigners, people that don't know Jesus. If you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. Because the temptation is, if I back off, the suffering will reduce. No. Just keep it up. Just keep praying like Daniel. If they throw you into the lion's den, I'll just pray with the lions. Amen. All right? Keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you. For he will never fail you. Peter, who preached that, lived it. They commanded him in Acts, in the early Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, they commanded him, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. What did he do? He kept preaching in the name of Jesus. They threw him into jail. God got him out of jail. And what did he do after that? He kept preaching the name of Jesus. And eventually he died as a result of it. All right? But not until he had a wildly productive life. Amen. And wrote us this beautiful epistle. All right? So this guy, Peter, knows what he's talking about. And he lived what he's preaching to us. Amen? All right. I don't know about you, but I think I need help in a couple areas. First of all, God, I need biblical discernment. All right? When times are tough or I'm going through something, and it's the hand of the enemy, I want to be aware of that. All right? I don't want to blame other people or blame me because it's really the enemy. On the other hand, when it's my own foolishness, I want to fix that because it's so curable. Amen? And if I'm suffering for righteousness, then I just know that I'm in good company with Jesus and the apostles and all the saints throughout the church ages. Amen? So I need discernment, but then I need grace. I need God's grace to help me live this out. Let's ask him. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you that you're good to us. And Father, I pray that every single one of us in this place, Lord, give us discernment. God, I know that, Lord, there were, Lord, really seasons of my life at different times as a believer and then as a leader and different things where, God, I was not understanding suffering, certain things I was going through. I wasn't understanding them very well. And so I didn't respond well. Father, I'm so gracious that you helped me, and Lord, that you will continue to help me. Lord, I pray that for every single person in this room, God. Every single person, Lord. Give us discernment. Give us biblical understanding. God, there's certain things that you'll help us to see in light of your word. We can avoid certain suffering based on some good decisions, trusting you. But also, Lord, that we don't have to back off. We don't have to be afraid of people and the fear of man. Lord, you'll sustain us. Lord, you'll lift us. You'll glorify your name, even when we might lose friends or lose contracts, Father. But we trust you, who are you're the provider. You're the creator. You're the one who makes it up to us. Oh, we love you, Lord.